Anybody need a bulletin actually this morning? That insert is for your refrigerator. I challenge you to, we know this for a fact. We know that God has called us to go to Thailand, and we know that there's a team going to minister to missionaries who minister to Japan. And they're obviously what's obvious. We've already been to Japan. Chris and Kenzie's been to Japan. And we talked about setting up a foothold there in Japan and going back and forth to Japan. That's the last place I want to go on the planet. Anywhere in Asia is off limits to me. Asia is not my thing, but God seems to continue to connect and have us do things that sometimes we disagree on doing personally. So we are connecting with our International Mission Board. If you might not know this, we are a Southern Baptist church, and we have an International Missionary Board, obviously a mission board, and they have all over the world. You can just about throw a dart at the map, even floating in the water. We have some missionaries floating in the Caribbean in the water that do island ministries from island to island. So we have people all over the world. So in truth, we could pick a spot and say, this is where we're going. And as your pastor, I'm telling you, I would not pick Asia anywhere if we had a chance to just say, God, this is where we're going to go, and we're going to do this and bless our work. We've never done that. We've always asked God to bless us and then give us wisdom and go and do what he's called us to do. And here we are today. We find ourselves going, yes, to Thailand to minister to missionaries who minister to Japan. And so we have a multi-touch when we go. Our folks are going. Yes, they'll minister to these people. Yes, those people will return and minister to the people in Japan. But we're also be ministering to the people in Thailand on the streets and in the camps, or as God gives us a blessing to do as we did last year. And $60,000 is a lot of money until you look at our parking lot, and there's most of the cars in the parking lot cost more than that. So what I would encourage you to do, if you got a new car, ask the Lord how you can actually make a car payment to GoFund. Send somebody. But here's what you don't do. Please don't replace your normal giving to the church and call it GoFund. That's not sacrificial giving. That's cheating, if you want to know, before the Lord. The Lord's very clear. It's your money. You do whatever you want to. And if you want to give, you can give it to the local church down the street. We're not saying don't give to the Lord's work. We want to do that, but because you'll receive the blessing, not because you give. Do you understand that? And if you don't trust me, again, give to, I think it's Good Hope Baptist down the road, down Silver Bluff, give to them. But give to the storehouse, God's storehouse. But give it to it in not just in, I'm going to do it so my name shows up on a roll somewhere. Give it. Say, Lord, God loves a cheerful giver. And y'all know right now that's New Testament, and there's a new argument. It comes around all the time. Preachers start it. That should you be a tither? And the Bible says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. Is that true? I just happen to believe that in the Old Testament, when Abraham gave a tithe of everything that he got back to the Lord, he started it. He showed us, at least we have record that he showed us. And so the word tithe is tenth, and it comes from the Old Testament. So therefore, tithing is biblical because we get it out of the Bible. Got it? Yes, it's Old Testament, but here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you want to be a New Testament cheerful giver, this is with finances, not your time, not anything else. This is money. This is real money. I challenge you to be a cheerful tither. Can you do that? Try that. If you want to be a cheerful giver, be a cheerful tither. Take the Old Testament and New Testament and just mix it together and be a cheerful tither. Try it. It'll change your life. You say, well, do we need more money? No, we don't need more money. God knows this place is worth a lot of money. And I'm telling you, we have 28 acres. We will sell off 1 acre at a time if we need the money. Y'all understand that? And acres around here are going for hundreds of thousands of dollars, so we don't need the money. I want to be very clear about that before you walk out of here. Churches always talk about money. If you're a guest today saying that, you don't understand the economy of God. He's the God of the harvest. We plant tomato seeds to get what? Spaghetti sauce, right? We have multiple tomatoes. As we understand how God works. And listen, y'all, you will never receive the blessing that God has for you if you don't, by faith, give to the Lord's work. Try it. Again, don't give at Town Creek, but do give to a church. Don't give it to a radio station. Don't give it to us. I'm tithing over here. Give 10% of your income to the Lord's work somewhere that's a storehouse. A storehouse is the local church today for us. Try it. I know some of you are looking at me. The ones that are looking at me strange, you're probably not doing it. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give. I don't look at those records. Derek can tell you as my witness, and Tanisha can tell you as my witness. I don't look at any giving records because it's not between me, you, and God. It's between you and God. And if you want that blessing, at least Test him. Malachi 3:10. Did y'all have to memorize that as children? Who memorized it as a child? Bring all the tithes into the where? Storehouse. This is Old Testament. I got it. But remember, I'm thinking about being a cheerful tither. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I would not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't what? Be able to stand it. Because the people, God says, hey, you guys are a bunch of thieves. And the men said, what? Yeah, you're robbers. You rob God. How do we rob God? You rob God in your tithes and your offerings. I guarantee this morning, if Derek turned the heat up in here and it was 100 degrees in here, the non-givers would say, it's so stinking hot in here. I'm not going back to that church. It's so hot. Or if it was free, last night it was freezing in this building. The people who give the least complain the most. Did you know that? In every church. And they want positions of authority to tell people what to do with the money they don't give. So I just want to challenge you. I don't know why that was on my heart this morning. I want to say that because we're going by faith, by faith, by faith. Because this whole series is called Jesus is Better. But he's only better if you're doing it his way. You're doing God's business, God's way. That's the only way it's better. And so many, when I was a child, I used to be, I just can't wait to get to heaven and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And knowing I saw that person do something very evil and heard them say something very, very evil, I need to tell you, God's not going to tell every Christian, well done, good and faithful servant, when they get to heaven. If you're not doing well, you're not going to hear well done. Let me say it again. If you're not doing well, you're not going to hear well done. How do we know what God wants me to do? We talked about it in our senior adult Bible study this week. When the Bible says there's fire in heaven, God is a flame of fire. And he says he's going to bring the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, we're coming into the judgment seat. We're going to stand, yes, sir, before God. All of our works in this life, he's going to put in, and he's going to set them on fire. That's what the Bible says. Go back and look. And when he torches it, there's wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to go up in smoke. And what's left of the gold and silver, that's your reward in heaven. He's going to measure everything we do and say in this life. We're going to read about Moses today. Moses is on trial in the book today. By faith, Moses is going to give an account to us today, before God, of course, to God. But we're going to read his record. Imagine today if you and I had our record written after we become a Christian. What would it say about our faithfulness? What would it say about our faithfulness in prayer? That gold and silver living. Listen, I'm studying this right now, and it's on my mind. We talked about Ephesians 2:10. God has a sign for us to do. Are we doing the assignment? Moses had an assignment. But you see the person that says by faith, Moses, when we start. But guess who gets the credit for Moses when we look in the Word of God? Let's work together and see. This is amazing to see this. If you don't pay attention, you'll miss it really quick. Today's sermon title is simply that, Forging Family Foundations of Faith. How many teenagers don't want to get out of bed and go to church? How many children are the same way? Forget about it. How many parents are that way? I called Wendy this morning. I FaceTimed her up when I was coming early this morning. Sun's cracking up. Sky's striped. Did y'all see the sky this morning if you got up early? It was a blue, nice light blue with streaks of pink and purple. It was incredible, like some artist had just went through. And by the way, some artist did. His name is God. I called Wendy. I FaceTimed her. She said, what are you FaceTiming me for? I was like, I'm calling in sick today. And she says, what? I said, look at the sky. And I did my phone around so she could see the sky. I said, I'm calling in sick. Where do you want to go? We're going to sit somewhere and just observe God. We're going to worship God outside today. So I thought about putting a note up to the church, bring your lawn chairs like we did when the power was out. And then it came to me, every fifth Sunday, I told Derek this morning, every fifth Sunday from now on, as Lord gives us opportunity, the weather's good, we're going to have church on the front porch from now on. So every fifth Sunday, start putting in your notes. If it's good weather, bring your lawn chair every Sunday just in case. We might just go ahead and walk out one Sunday because it's nice outside, but it's getting a little cold. I got that. Today's not the day. But isn't God beautiful this morning? When we look at his creation, the Bible says everyone knows about God by the general revelation of God out there. Listen, there is a God who made what you see. Then you internalize that and say, wait a minute, if there's a God who sees me, then I can see his result. Does he see me? And the answer is he sees me. And what does he want from me? Does God want something from you today? Yes, he demands and he commands things from you, not suggesting, not asking you. He commands you. And let's see, I want you to see this, Forging Family Foundations of Faith. Last week was all D's. This week I hit it in all F's for some reason. I want you to see this, and we're going to read, and I want you a little bit of history of these, who they are. Go to your notes first. If you have your notes, we're going to go there first. Then we're going to go back to the scriptures. Together, Amram and Jochebed showed us that God used imperfect families, courageous parents and faithful obedience to accomplish extraordinary purposes. And I should say his extraordinary purposes. They remind us that raising children and influencing others is holy work, even when done under pressure, with limited resources, and no guarantee of outcomes. God sees, God remembers, and God often writes a far bigger story than parents can imagine. These two produced Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Aaron was the first high priest, and from that lineage came the high priest. Miriam was a prophetess, and we'll see that there's many things. She was a leader in and of her part. And Moses, he was the deliverer of the people of Israel. Today, most Jewish people still look back and say, Moses is our man. Moses is our deliverer. They look back to Moses almost as he was the God man, even though he was not the God man. That's why they have a hard time with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And many Jewish people today follow traditions of men. That's what Jesus condemned all of them for in his time. He says, you don't follow Moses. You follow your rabbi who took Moses' words and changed them because he didn't like some of them, and they watered them down, and you followed the traditions of men instead of the followings of Moses. If you follow Moses, you'd be right with God. If you keep the law, you'd be right with God. All right, keeping the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Did you know if you try to keep the Sabbath, you can't leave your house? You can't go outdoors? You can't walk? You can't put your shoes on? You can't cook? There is nothing that can happen if you try to keep the Sabbath. Break it once, you broke everything on the Sabbath. Did you know that? Jesus said, y'all don't understand, Sabbath is a day of rest. It was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Because you try to keep the rules, you are a hypocrite. You'll break the rules every single time. You cannot keep the Sabbath. When I told you when we were children, we were told that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. It's not. It's Sunday. It's Sunday. Do you not get the ox out of the ditch? Yes. Should we rest? Yes. We always say Sunday afternoons are the best. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? It's always the best. God wants us to rest. He's built us to rest, especially the older we get, right? We nap when we're children. We're hog wild from age 5 to about 25, and then we want to take a nap again. It's like, oh, dad, mom had it pretty good, right? They had it figured out. God wants us to rest, doing it God's way. Let's look and see in this verse now back to the scripture. We mentioned two people, Amram and Jochebed. Now, it's kind of gross, but it's kind of a side note. It's real. This is before the law. Sometimes families married families. If you read Exodus chapter, I think it's 6 verse 20, that's where it tells us who the names of Moses' mother and father are. Now, Jochebed is Moses' mother and is also his aunt. It's gross, I know. And his daddy was his nephew, so we understand that those situations are happening there within the family. His dad married his aunt, if you look at the history. Before the law, before God says don't do that, even Moses himself brought the law of God saying don't do that anymore. Families can't intermingle anymore. But that's, if you just read one day, you might be shocked and going, what? That's where we know their names is from Exodus chapter 6. That's when we know they were courageous from Exodus chapter 2. We'll see that. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by whom? His parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Here's Jesus mentioned, the Christ, the Messiah, riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked what? Ahead. He looked forward to the reward. He was looking ahead for the reward that was to come. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And finally, 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word today. Help us have a full understanding that our giving, our living, and our praying and our going is not just limited to coming to 250 Town Creek Road. We must read this. We must hear this. We must adhere and Lord, obey your commands. We trust you. We love you. We thank you for giving us your word and giving us this example, giving us Moses' parents as examples, Moses himself, his brother, his sister as examples today. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen. Moses, if you go back and look at the Bible, tell me some things you know about Moses. We did this morning in Catalyst. What are some things you know about Moses specifically from Scripture? Somebody, just anybody, raise your hand so I can see your face. Who knows something? Egyptian. All right. Well, he walked like an Egyptian too, right? Because he was raised an Egyptian. He killed an Egyptian. We know that. All right. What else? Somebody.
He lived to be 120.
120 years old. Received the 20, right? Because he broke the first set, right? He got 10, broke them, and then got 10 more. All right. Yep. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He had all the raising, all the education of a first-class education from Pharaoh. So he knew all the trappings of Egypt, and he saw the slavery of the Hebrews. So somebody else, a couple more things. He split the rock one time by striking it, and the second time he struck it when God said speak to it, and he obeyed God, disobeyed God, right? He did. Go ahead. That's coming up in my sermon. That's good. What's that? Well, he wasn't that great. He struggled, right? He was a beautiful man, and he was a handsome man who had problems speaking publicly. He was a fearful man, so that's why God brings his brother Aaron on board. You'll see that if you read through. And there was some other things. Did you know the Bible says, Martin? The Pentateuch. He wrote the first five books of the Bibles. We have a record of authorship. That's right. Did you know the Bible says he was the meekest man of his time to ever live? Meekness. What do we think about meekness when we hear it in our vocabulary? Yeah, we understand that as Christians, it's strength under control. Do you think of meekness? Do you think of an MMA ring when you or men fighting men? Do you think of a meek man fighting? Could a meek man fight? Yeah, if you're under control, listen, that's one of the best people to fight. Not saying we want to fight, but or endorse fighting. But we don't think of a fighter or a strong man when we think of meekness sometimes. What do we think of? We flip the M and add an A. What? We think of weakness. Instead of meekness, we equate meekness to weakness. And Moses definitely was not weak. He killed this Egyptian. Obviously, it didn't tell us how, but I imagine by hands. He strangled him probably. More than likely, chokehold. He was a wrestler, maybe in the sand. Who knows? But he killed this Egyptian. We know that he lived out in the Midian for 40 years. He had to learn how to be a shepherd because he tried to take on his own leadership responsibilities that God called him to by his own strength. He tried to do it himself. And then the Egyptians, as they killed the Egyptians, they put him on the most wanted list. And then the Hebrews said, when he tried to break them up fighting, he says, hey, brothers, don't fight each other again. Who made you the ruler of us? We know what you're going to do to us, what you did to that Egyptian. And that's why he flees, because God had to train him. Y'all, listen, if you miss God, he might never do this to you. He needed 40 more years of training. Even though he had Egyptian training, he needed 40 more years to learn how to be a shepherd, a leader of God, a servant leader under God. He tried to fix it by taking matters into his own hands, as Chris said, by fixing the Egyptian, by killing him, and said, I'll show you. We're going to take over Egypt. That was not God's plan at all. Because could Moses and the Hebrew slaves ever fight against Egypt and take over Egypt? Ever. They could not. Not only they had no weapons, they were slaves. They had no power. They had no authority. They had no weapons. They had no way of making weapons. All they knew how to do was make bricks and serve the Egyptians, serve the Pharaoh. It had to be God, and that's why we come to the Red Sea. That's why by faith we believe and we see the word. God had a plan that he was going to crush the Egyptians, and he was going to show his power, his authority to the Hebrews and to the Egyptians and say, listen, there is no God like Jehovah. Amen? He was going to show himself strong. I want you to see this. Let's go through the notes, if you would. As a young man of faith, Moses refused Egypt's identity, choosing instead to endure hardship and suffering with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That faith was later confirmed when God appeared to him at the burning bush and called him to deliver the Israelites. God said, you're going to do this thing. But God, I can't. And you see, he'll back down multiple times, but I can't. Who am I going to tell them, send to me? And that's where we get the beautiful name of God, I am sent you. Tell them the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we read about last week, the patriarchs, tell them I sent you. And then I'm going to not just tell them I sent you, I'm going to show them I sent you. Moses is like, how? He's like, what's that in your hand? What do you have? We call it today the rod of God, right? He threw down his stick and it became a snake, and Moses jumped back. He knew what kind of snake it was. Obviously a poisonous snake that he was afraid of. He jumps back, if you read the encounter, and then God tells him to pick it up, and he picks it up and it turns back into his staff. You say, was God doing magic? No, God's not. God's doing miracles. God never does magic in the Bible because God's not a magician. He's God. And God does miracles, miraculous things that we can't explain. He takes natural for supernatural and transitions, and he does what God does, and then he'll turn them right back to the way he wants them to be. We even call his laws the natural laws, right? We call them the laws of nature. Have you ever said that? You learned that in science? And even like gravity, we know if I take something, toss it, where's it going? Back to the ground. Did you know scientists still can't explain gravity? They can tell you what it does, but can't tell you what it is. Look it up for yourself. They can't explain what gravity, they'll talk about a force, but they can't tell you what gravity actually is. They tell you, they can look around it, they can observe it. We can chunk feathers, we can chunk rocks, you can chunk boulders, missiles. You can see the effects of gravity, but you can't explain gravity. You can tell what it does, but you can't explain it. It's a supernatural law of God that he's given to our natural world, that God is God, and we are not. Well, let's continue to note. I want you to see this. This is pretty awesome. By faith, Moses regarded the reproach associated with Christ. This is amazing. It's in the New Testament this way. That is, the suffering he endured for faithful obedience to God as greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, because he looked ahead to the reward God had promised. What reward were all these patriarchs and these people in Hebrews 11 look forward to? They were looking to, yeah, the kingdom, eternal life with God. There's going to be a chance. They heard the story. There's not much time. If you open a history, a chronological history, from Abraham's just a little bit ago from Moses, right? And they've heard the stories that Adam and Eve walked with God. Now, I don't think they physically, God didn't come down with legs. I don't think that's the straw. I think they just knew his presence. He knew about Enoch. We read about Enoch. What happened to Enoch? Or we'll read about Enoch. What happened to him? The Bible says God took him. Did God kill him? God just took him. Does that make any sense to any of us today? Are you so walking today with God that God just might come along and scoop you up and take him with you? Do you love God that much? You know he loves you, but do you love him that much? Enoch loved God. He walked with God. His ways were righteous before God. We think of Elisha as well. What happened to him? He got a first-class ticket to heaven, right? He was taken away, the chariot of fire. We don't understand these things, and our minds go, is this really just children's stories, or this really happened? The Bible writes it that God did it. Well, we'll see that Moses, when he struck that rock, the second time he was told to speak to the rock, and he was mad at the people, and he took his stick and he hit the rock. And when he hit the rock, he took the glory of God, because God told him to speak to it, not hit it. The first time he told him to hit it, and water came out, and people were like, wow, Moses obeyed God, and therefore water came out, we have water. The second time God said, speak to the rock, and Moses was so mad, this meek man Moses who loved God, he hit the rock because there were stiff-necked people, and he'd had enough of them. You ever been there before with your family or with your friends or with your coworkers or with your boss? I've had enough. And God says, okay, big boys, since you did that, you're not going into the promised land. He got to go up on the mountain. He got to see the promised land, but he physically didn't get to enter the promised land until much, much later time. Has Moses ever been to the promised land yet? You would say no, but if you read the New Testament, what are you going to find? Who's on the Mount of Transfiguration that we talked about a couple weeks ago? Moses and Elijah and Jesus, right? And the Father speaks. So Moses has actually been on a mountain in the Promised Land since his time that he was told he wasn't going in physically as a man. He wasn't going in the flesh. But God somehow brought him back with Elijah. Whenever when all the disciples were fallen, and Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks, they see Moses and Peter, and they actually see Elijah. So today we look at the Word of God, and Elijah basically was taken up in the chariot of fire, not Elisha. J always comes before S. My brain sometimes gets ahead of my tongue. I want you to look at your notes, back to your notes. By faith, Moses left Egypt unafraid of the king's wrath, for he endured with spiritual courage, fixing his eyes on the unseen God. How could Moses have the courage? He knew the power of Pharaoh. He knew the reach of Pharaoh. How could he actually take off and not fear the king? Where did he learn that from? We would say, well, God gave him that ability. I disagree that necessarily that. Where did he learn it from? First, go back and look, if you would, verse 23. See if you can find the answer in verse 23. How did Moses, as a man, have the courage to go against the king and actually not be afraid? Because he had a strong father and mother who taught him. The Bible says they were not afraid of the king. Parents, I want to tell you, your children learn from you. If you're messed up, they're going to be messed up, right? Wendy and I, we really did. We sacrificed as much as we possibly could so that we could raise our kids. And I asked Wendy, would you commit to staying at home with the kids? And she said, I'm going to. And we sacrificed a lot. Now, she went to work when the kids got older. But we said, if our kids are crazy, they're going to be crazy like us, right? And we've had lots of babysitters and other different folks in our life. But our kids, if you look at their nature, if you see any of our three of our children, they've got a lot of our characteristics, good, bad, and indifferent, okay? If you know Mackenzie, she hates this because she's a young lady now, a young woman. She's a micro me. She's the female version of me. We think alike. We get mad at each other because we're so much alike. We put us in a room, and we can talk for 5 minutes, and then we need a 15-minute break. And then, but when we're planning, our brains go 1,000 miles an hour. Same thing with my boys. But my boys, Bowen and Alex, are like a lot like their mother. The characteristics and ways, they like to think things out. They're men who like to shop. Have you ever heard of that, Such? And I told him a side note this morning. If you ever have to go down to, I think, towards Hilton Head area, the Tanger Outlets, who's ever been there? Know what I'm talking about. We don't understand that as men. Most men don't understand that. Hey, you want to go to the outlets? Yeah, they heard they have a great ice cream store, and let's get an ice cream or a cookie, and let's get, right? Salty dog cafe, whatever. I told the boys this morning when they ever get married, young men, not boys, when they get married or they have a girlfriend, they go down there, go to Tanger Outlet number one. There is an alligator in the pond in the front, and you can, don't feed the alligator because the sign says so. But if something falls in the water, the alligator will move, just so you know. So if Tanger Outlet number one, don't forget that. That's a side note, not even part of the sermon. Y'all, today, listen, by faith, Moses learned from his dad and his mom. Moses was an attractive young man. He was an attractive baby, an attractive man, but he had a speech impediment. He had a problem with his public speech. So God had to give him, as Paul says, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. God gave him something to counterbalance the good that he had. He had a little something just to hold him down so he wouldn't be so arrogant. Because if he was arrogant, if he was the greatest speaker and he was a handsome man, he could look in the mirror and go, you know what? I deserve to be the next Pharaoh. You know, I could do better. I could just stay in this job. I could have everything I ever wanted, and I can give them a break. I can at least give them Saturdays off, right? My people. I can at least give them mud and straw for the bricks. He could have come back and said, you know what? This is not a bad situation. God's obviously blessed my mom, my dad to put me here. So I'm just going to stay here and I'm just going to enjoy this lifestyle. But the Bible says he equated the lifestyle of the Egyptians with sin. Why would he equate the lifestyle with sin? It's because if you look at the 10 plagues that happens in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Egyptians worshipped multiple gods, the god of the Nile, the god of the sun. They worshipped multiple gods, and they were sinning every time they went into a religious practice. Every time they took a knee or whatever they did as their practice, they were sinning against holy God. And then if you sin as a nature in your religion, guess what you'll do in your private lives? You'll become one of the most vile people. You'll look good on the outside. That's where hypocrisy comes from inside the church, because we name the name of Christ. We call the name of Christ. We say we have a high banner for Christ, and then we go out and we live just like the world. We sin just like they do. Not that we're above sin, because we're all born into sin and we will sin. But listen, we don't ask for forgiveness. We hold grudges. We get, as it were, ticked off at each other. We live like they live. And we can't figure out what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is the person looking back at you in the mirror. When I talked about earlier, when I talked about giving and just giving of yourself and praying, listen, church, I want to challenge you. Live like God commands us to live. You say, well, I was never taught how to do those things. That's a lame excuse. We have discipleship classes. We have Catalyst at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. This is my 17th year. We've had Catalyst, our Sunday school, every Sunday morning, Lord willing. We've missed one or two maybe for a holiday that came up. But we've had multiple times, at least 50-plus times a year, to be in a small group so that you can learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens is we don't have time. And then we use our business as an excuse, or our family as an excuse, or our job or whatever it might be as an excuse. I have yard work to do. Look around the room just real quick. Take a look, a cursory look left and right. Not everybody owns a house, but a lot of people do. Who else do you think has yard work to do? Do you think the pastor has yard work to do? If you ride by my house, you'd say amen, right? Oftentimes. I did have one person decide they were going to help me and run their riding lawnmower through my front yard, which is made of dirt. And they cut grass, and they threw a rock right through my front window in my house. So thank you, but I don't need any help, all right? So we'll get it. Look at what else happened here. I want you to see this. Look at verses. We're going to go back into verse 25. Let me go over to the Passover. Let me get the Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood as God commanded, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of the Israelites. Look at Exodus 12. I gave it there, the reference, to go back and read the actual encounter, the actual story that's in there. That's why I gave you the scriptures like that. He followed it with the sprinkling of blood. Today, we'd like to minimize the conversation about blood, don't we? Ugh, makes me pass out. I don't like to think of blood, right? We've talked about it before. I know the children, not all of them are in here today. But we go, and even Chick-fil-A, we say, I'd like a number one with a sweet tea, right? You imagine walking up, and I've done it before. I've said, and I shouldn't maybe. I'd like a number one dead chicken sandwich and like some potatoes cut up and fried and a sweet tea. You ever said something like that, ordered like that? Can I get a dead cow? Try it in a restaurant. I'd like the dead cow ribeye, if you don't mind. No one wants to talk like that, because we don't want to think of chicken farms and dead chickens and butchering animals to get to that place where we actually have something in our hand that just, it's convenient, it's buttery, and it's something we'd like to eat. We don't like to think about the blood. It's gross, what kids will say. But without the blood, there is no life. And Moses was commanded to take hyssop, dip it in the blood, and put it over the doorpost, so that everyone who walked in that house was under the what? Under the blood. The Bible tells us today, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, if you actually walk in and through the blood, under the blood of Jesus Christ, you are what? You're saved. You're in the house. You shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, as soon as you step into faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now under his blood. Don't just talk about his death. It's important, but a lot of people died on the cross. Don't just talk about his grave. Listen, a lot of people were buried in those caves, those graves. We must talk about his resurrection. And listen, say his blood was spilt. He did really die for our sins, and God really did raise him from the dead. The Bible says if you believe that and you confess that with your tongue and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Sometimes we're like, it sounds so easy. Well, how easy was it to take the blood, dip it in lamb's blood, paste it over your door frame of your front door, and then walk inside? How easy was that? It's pretty easy. How complex was that? This was the lamb that you had inside. This was the pet fluffy again. This was your pet lamb that you kept and groomed, kept it just right for the day of slaughter, that the Passover, when the Passover would come, that the death angel, when it comes through, it actually would, he would pass over your place. He'd pass over your family. He'd pass over your firstborn, and he'd keep going. Egypt was not so. They were not people of hope. They were not people under the blood, because this is just the God of the Hebrews doing this. And every firstborn, if you read through of the cattle, of even in the Pharaoh's house, the firstborn died because they were not under the blood. Can I tell you that's true for all of us today? It's not just firstborns that die today. It's every person who has never, I just don't believe that stuff about Jesus. I don't believe that stuff about his blood. Listen, you can unbelieve. You can be an unbeliever just like the Egyptians. But with the day when your number's called, when you die in this world, if you're not under the blood of Christ, you'll be forever separated from God. You're not going to heaven. You're forever separated from God. You must be under the blood. That's why the blood is so important. That's why Moses was identifying with this Messiah that was coming. I want you to see this. By faith, the people of Israel, they crossed safely on dry ground through the Red Sea as Moses held up his hands, experiencing God's miraculous power as the waters parted and the water stood as a wall to them on the right and to the left. Read Exodus 14 for yourself. It's pretty amazing to think about. They walked through a wall of water on dry ground. Someone would say, well, it can't be dry ground because that water has been sitting there forever and a day and saturated that ground. What does the Bible say? They went across on dry ground. Did the Egyptians go across on dry ground? Yeah, until they got lifted up, right, or pushed down. They went on. Both Egyptians and the Hebrews, did they have faith that God split the water? Yes or no? I know you don't think about this. We don't think about this. Sometimes I was just thinking through this. Did the Hebrews believe God did it? Absolutely. Moses said God will provide a way. What's happening behind the Hebrews that the Egyptians can't kill them? That they're not coming on and just slaughtering them from the back? Because we're talking about close to 1 million-plus people. There's a whole bunch of people waiting to get in line. You know, think of Carowinds or Six Flags with 1 million people waiting in line to get on the coaster. All right? You've got a mess of people trying to get across. Old people, young people, carts, food, all the resources needing to get across. What's behind them? How come the Egyptians aren't just taking them down from the back? There's a pillar of fire by night, and there's a cloudy pillar by day. God's angel, as it were, was standing there holding. God's holding back the Egyptians. They're not getting through till God says you can come through. So the people of Israel, like, wow, they're looking back. Oh, my goodness, there comes the army, but they can't get through. And there's a way through. Guys, could you imagine crossing through even a creek that's dried up and the water starts teeming up? It's still coming. It doesn't say the water stops, but the water builds a wall and you walk through it. What are you looking at? I mean, I'm looking like, man, oh my goodness, can y'all hurry up? Like, I don't want to follow anybody. I want to get ahead. But it says they walk through on dry ground. But I want to tell you, they were such people of God that God knew, because Moses has gone before Pharaoh. Who dares challenge the king? Who dares? Someone who knows that there's someone more powerful than the king. Moses went in, he challenged the king. And he said, listen, every god that you serve, that's what the 10 plagues were for. The 10 plagues took a shot at the 10 gods of Egypt. So did the Egyptians know that the Hebrews worshiped the God of creation? Yes. Do y'all remember what happened? If you read the story, you need to read the Old Testament. It's very important. They even went to their homes and said, listen, here's gold, here's jewel. Get out of here. Take our stuff and get out of our town because all of our babies are dead, our firstborns. Get out of here. The Bible says the Hebrews, the Israelites, plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians just gave them all their household gold, everything. Get it and go. So they had all this stuff taken up with them. So the Egyptians believed in the faith of the God of the Hebrews. If they didn't, what have you done if you're the commander of the Egyptian army and you come up and the cloud disappears or the fire disappears and you see the Hebrews walking through, they're halfway through, and you know just in a few minutes you'll catch them? Or how many of you guys would drive your chariot and soldiers into this wall of water? The Hebrews believed God and walked through. I want to tell you today, the Egyptians believed in God as well. They didn't know him as their God, but they knew he was the God of the Hebrews. They knew this had to be his work. So they're going through. They had faith that their God could do this. Well, they didn't know that it was God's plan to kill them, to eliminate the Egyptian army. And the Bible says, if you go back and read it, that the Egyptians come through, and then the walls of water, it comes down. You'll see this. Look at your notes. This is the Hebrews crossed safely. Go to the next note. I'll look at the note. God demonstrated his supremacy over all gods by commanding Moses, while he's on the other side, to stretch out his hands again over the waters as the Egyptians pursued Israel. The waters returned with full force, crushing the entire Egyptian army. Not a single man escaped, the Bible says in Exodus. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians wash up on the far shore of the sea. They saw the walls of water collapse on the Egyptians. And Exodus tells us they're watching and they could actually see the bodies floating on the other side. Recently, I haven't done the research, and I'd like to, but I don't have time to do it because I'd read a report that they're sending underwater rovers now in that area of the Red Sea, and they found chariot wheels now of this dynasty on the bottom of the Red Sea. So haven't done any more further research. If you're a research geek and you want to research that for me, I would love to know how true that is. I don't just read reports and believe it, but I read this report and believe it. So I believe it's there, but I just think it's amazing that even now, archaeologists and so many other people are saying, you know, the Bible was actually right when it talked about that. Didn't that blow your mind? As a Christian, we believe the Bible's right 100% of the time. Amen, Pastor. I believe that too. Finally, I want you to see the Red Sea miracle led the Israelites to fear the Lord and to trust both him and his servant Moses. If you go back and look, we're not going to do it today, Exodus 15, Moses' song of praise and celebration is recorded there for us. And then you'll see his leader sister, Miriam, jump in, and she whips up the girls she gets the tambourines, and she adds to Moses' song. So not only were they people who obeyed God, not only were there people who didn't fear the king because they were taught by their parents, hey, don't you fear the king, you fear God. God has the hands of every man. They knew the Proverbs, the heart of the king is where? In the hand of God. So today I want to challenge you, how do we take away application? Because we're not Moses. But Moses' family was an average family with their own problems. Would you agree? Because they were humans who sinned. They were in slavery. They didn't have a chance to go to work. They were forced to go to work. These were people who were oppressed. They barely had humble beginnings, and yet they poured all that they were before God into their children, and then their children turned back around. All three of them that we have record of were great leaders in the kingdom of God. Here we see them mentioned. Their parents' name is not even mentioned. Moses' name is mentioned. Or we're going to go on. We'll see next week. There's other things, other stories. We'll get into other stories. But I want to challenge you as a parent. I want to challenge you as a Christian today. You've got to stop pretending that you're a follower of Christ by lip service only. It's got to be something by faith that you exercise. Listen, God's called me to this. It's going to be difficult. You will suffer persecution. You know what Jesus says to you? It's the thing that most old Southern ladies say, blessed, right? There's a promise of happiness, this joy that happens within you when you're persecuted for the name of Christ. Most people haven't experienced it because you haven't been persecuted because you don't want it. You don't like it. And be honest, we don't trust God fully. God, if I do this, I'm going to lose my job. What if you lose your job over something God says to do? What do we know about our God? He's faithful. He's never going to leave you. Will he replace your job? Listen, God takes us to places we need to get to. And then once we get there and learn the lesson, he, like Moses out in the wilderness, he takes us back and puts us in a place saying, now go lead my people. It could be 40 years later. Anybody don't want to wait 40 years? Anybody in here want to learn a lesson at age 40 and then get to work at age 80? He was 40 when he ran out to the desert. He had a lot of education. He had probably had maybe a PhD of Egypt. But he hadn't learned the lesson that God wanted him to learn. And God had to send him to the wilderness to get married and to learn how to be a shepherd over stinking sheep. Right? So he had this great leadership training. Then he had this greater leadership training by God. And God might be sending us through the leadership training, but let me tell you, your children are watching everything you do and say, even when they're adult children. My kids see me mess up. They see me on days I don't feel well, and I'm like, I just don't want to talk about it. We see each other. We know that's true. That's who we are as humans. We're broken on our way to a future. Do you believe there's a new heaven and a new earth? Do you believe there's rewards in heaven? Do you believe you're going to give an account for everything you say and do in this life? And my brothers and my sisters, if you believe that just a little bit, would that make you live your life a different way today? Knowing that God's watching and God's keeping a record. Every deed, every word recorded. We don't go busy. Oh, let me get busy and see what I can do. Remember, it's gold and silver that last. And where does the gold and silver assignments come from? They come from God. So don't just go do something to do something. Don't just go check the list. But I will, if you're a list checker, I'm telling you this, go to Romans 12. Say, Lord, I want to start there. If I'm a list maker, Lord, you know how you made me? I've got to follow a list. Go to Romans 12. Practice that list in Romans 12. I promise you, if you practice Romans 12 with all your heart, you'll live a life of gold and silver rewards. God will show you. I'm telling you, I promise you on his word, and my word's only as good as his word, but I promise you on God's word, and I don't make promises unless I can back them up, and I know God can back them up. He gives us instruction on how to daily live. Would you please try him? That's the question. Preachers preach every Sunday, and whether it be loud and spitting and hollering and fire and brimstone, the whole point of preaching is foolishness, right? But we want you to come to Jesus. And we want you to fully surrender your life to Jesus. And then when you fully surrender your life to Jesus, we want you to go and obey Jesus. Not because we want you to, it's because he wants you to. And then when you do that, guess what you find? Man, this life's hard, right? No, God straightens you up and says, my burden's light. Let's go do it again. Let's go do it again. And listen, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing it. Because you got to keep looking forward, not to tomorrow, but to tomorrow. You understand? To the future. We're looking for the day that we will be with Christ forever. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming. Do you believe it? Or are you living like you believe it? That's the challenge today. Live like you believe what his word says. Let's pray. Father God, while this is a heavy lift, we read about Moses and go, wow, but that's Moses. And Lord, we're careful. We've learned too many Bible stories about Moses, about him being such a great leader, and he was a great leader. He was a deliverer. He had a name that you chose him for, but he was an average man with a not-so-average faith. He was scared at times. We read his own reports. He was depressed at times. He was angry at times. He was a man who loved, had children. He was a man who was overworked, was exhausted. He was a man who went to war, or at least, Lord, participated. He was a man who had to trust you for incredible, miraculous feats that mankind sees. And, Lord, it's just your daily work. But for us, Lord, to see things, a Red Sea split, a pillar of fire, a pillar of clouds, Lord, all the miracles, we read them and go, that's crazy amazing. I couldn't even imagine it, and we can't. But Lord, that's just your normal living. That's just who you are. Because you're the God who is supreme. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than all gods. Today, Lord, may we not just sing a song of surrender, but Lord, may we truly surrender our lives to you. May we fully give our lives over to you. Lord, that when people see us, they see a representation of Jesus Christ. Whether we be children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged or senior adults, Lord, let us not grow weary in the well-do. Lord, we want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, please, in our minds and our hearts, I pray this for me, but I also pray for our faith family. Show us the gold and silver work to do. And Lord, when you show us, somehow, Lord, help us to be obedient that we would actually obey you and love you. We need you. We need your guidance. Daily, we need wisdom for this. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.